Today we come to the last of the major prophets, the prophet Daniel. Obviously, the book has a special place in my heart because of the namesake, but this is really a wonderful book where we learn the God who does as he pleases. And brothers and sisters in the Lord, that's the God we need to know and believe and trust. Father, as we look at your word together, we pray that this truth, which might be new to some, would break in upon our lives. And the truth that might be a settled reality, we might dust off and consider what kind of impact, what kind of life-changing impact it had upon your people, and even upon people who wouldn't recognize you. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us to know you and to walk with you then. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. The old proverb says, when the cat's away, the mice will play. Now, kids, I think this is a nice way to say that when your mom leaves the room that you're supposed to be cleaning, you might find yourself playing with your toys instead of cleaning. That's kind of what that might mean, because I think you know exactly what I mean when I say that. When mom has said, go clean your room, and you go to your room, but then all of a sudden you see, look at these toys, and you play. You play because mom's not there to watch over your shoulder. And of course, this proverb is not just true for children, for animals. This is true for anyone. Without someone watching over your shoulder, without someone holding you accountable, without someone around, you may take liberties. And Jesus knew this tendency in man. He said this in a parable, blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. You see, when his master returns, that master hopes that he'll come back and find the servant having done what he was asked to do, and he would say over that servant, well done, good and faithful servant. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, if you're a Christian, if you have a desire in your heart to love God, then you want to be found faithful when God comes. You see, you know and confess that Jesus came, rose, died. He came, died, rose, and returned to heaven, but you know that one day he will come back to earth. He will come again for us. And that hope of him coming again motivates us to serve him now, even though you can't see him. One of the ways Paul said this was, as slaves of Christ, do the will of God from the heart, not with eye service, as men believers, but as slaves of Christ, do the will of God from the heart. So we see in the book of Daniel, this Old Testament prophet, how people responded to a God who rules over all, a God who is sovereign. You could look at this book in a very short fashion and see what it teaches in chapter 4, verse 36. Chapter 4, verse 36, the end of the verse says this, heaven rules. Of course, when it says heaven, it means God. It says as much in verse 17, 25, and 32, where it says, the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills. You see, that's what this book means when it's trying to say that God is sovereign. He is over all things. He is the greatest. He is the most powerful of all beings. He is the one who created all things. Of course he's the greatest, the most powerful of all. Nothing is like him. He's holy, without equal, unparalleled. So what do we do? What do we learn about this sovereign who rules? Well, two things we'll learn in the book of Daniel. The first is in the first six chapters, and that is the sovereign God is able to do as he pleases. When we talk about God being sovereign, being a God, we're trying to talk about his ability, that he can do things. And we'll notice that from the short stories that David shares. He doesn't tell everything about his time in exile, or this is Daniel and what he says in this time of exile. But those who know God and know that he's sovereign, they serve this powerful sovereign. That's what we see in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for example. Turn to chapter 3, verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible says this. This is them giving their testimony to Nebuchadnezzar. And they say, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." So these three served this powerful sovereign. So did Daniel. Daniel served while he was in exile. Look at chapter 6, verse 20. In the story of Daniel in the lion's den, the king Darius comes to the lion's den the next morning and says, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Now, these are two of the most well-known stories of all the Bible. The three Hebrews in the fiery furnace, and then Daniel in the lion's den. And all of these men believed in a sovereign God. And they did so in the face of sovereigns who opposed them, in the face of other kings who wanted them to do something else. And it's by their testimony of serving God continually, and by the fact that God shows up, that others are confronted by this powerful sovereign. King Nebuchadnezzar repeatedly encountered God's sovereign ability. So you turn to chapter 2. In chapter 2, we have the story of Nebuchadnezzar in his dream, a dream that he didn't understand. And so he had the bright idea to ask his wise men what the dream was and what it meant. Now, kids, think about it. If you tell someone, "I had a dream last night," and then you ask the person to tell you what the dream was and what it meant, I mean, who's going to be able to answer that? No one. It's impossible. But look at what chapter 2, verse 26 says. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able? Do you have the ability to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or astrologer can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." You see, Daniel said, "No one can, but God can. God can." In addition to God's ability to reveal, we saw in chapter 2, we turn to chapter 3, and Nebuchadnezzar sees the sovereign's ability to deliver. Remember, this is the chapter of the fiery furnace. The three Hebrews have been told to bow down and worship the God that Nebuchadnezzar has raised up, but they won't. So they're thrown in the fiery furnace, and then King Nebuchadnezzar sees these three walking around in the fire, unharmed. And then they walk out of the fire, unharmed. And Nebuchadnezzar confesses himself, chapter 3, verse 29, "Therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins." Well, why? "Because there is no other God who's able to deliver in this way." Nebuchadnezzar came face to face with the ability of this sovereign God and his deliverance of these three Hebrews. And then he's going to see it again in chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar sees the sovereign's ability to humble. This is the chapter where Nebuchadnezzar has been gloating about how great he is. Young people, you ever met someone who thought a whole lot about themselves and they told you about it? Yeah, that's kind of how Nebuchadnezzar was. He looked around at his kingdom, says, "Oh, wow, look at all I've done. I'm so great." And God struck him down. You say, what do you mean God struck him down? God made the king mad and made him eat grass like an ox. His hair grew long, his nails grew long, and he lived among the animals for years. God struck him down. And then finally he came to his senses and probably to saving faith, and he says this in chapter 4, verse 37, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride He is able. He has the ability to humble. You say, wow, that's quite a story. And you think that a story like that, of when the greatest person of your kingdom is subjected like that, and everyone hears about the king that's out in pasture right now, everyone would know about that, and they would take, you know, they would learn from it. Okay? Well, the king's grandson didn't seem to take it seriously. We turn to chapter 5, and we find Belshazzar, who knew about the sovereign's ability. But then he came to understand it himself. Remember, this is Belshazzar who had a feast. He took out the temple vessels that had been stolen from Jerusalem, and he had a wild party. And it was at that party that he saw the handwriting on the wall. And they call in people to read what was written on the wall. No one can read it. And then they call in Daniel. Of course, it's his grandmother, what we would understand, I think, to be Nebuchadnezzar's wife, says, we know someone, Daniel, we'll bring him in. And notice what Daniel says. Daniel gives Belshazzar the history lesson, chapter 5, verse 18. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, grandfather probably, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples and nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up. Whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind. His mind was made like that of a beast. His dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. And here are the chilling words, though you knew all this. But you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. So the judgment, verse 26, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. And there it was, the end of the Babylonian Empire and the beginning of the Medes and the Persians, because they'd come and take over. We turn on to chapter 6, where we have King Darius. So it's not just Nebuchadnezzar or the grandson Belshazzar. Now we get to King Darius, a completely different empire. People, he sees God's ability to deliver. Remember, Darius was the one who was tricked by some of the men in his administration who wanted power. They made up this rule so that anyone who prays to anyone else besides the king will be thrown into the den of lions. And all of a sudden, his chief of staff, Daniel, has done it. He has to be thrown into the den of lions. The morning after Daniel's been in the den of lions, the king runs to the den and he cries out in anguish, chapter 6, verse 20, was your God able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel cries back, my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. They have not harmed me. You see, Darius saw God's ability to deliver. So foreign king after foreign king after foreign king is confronted with the sovereign God who has power. And that's the case in Daniel's day. That's what we learn from the stories that Daniel shared from his life. And of course, that's still going to be true for years to come, because the second half of the book, it turns from short stories to visions. And it teaches us that the sovereign God is going to accomplish what he pleases. What he wants to do, he will do. And Daniel shares these prophetic visions of the kingdom to come. And here is the major shift in the book, from mostly stories, mostly narratives, to mostly prophecy. So look at chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Chapter 8, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. Verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. See, the rest of this book is about visions, unique experiences that the prophet Daniel had and he wrote down. And some of the things that he saw were future to him, but now that time has passed for us, now they're history. But there are other things that he saw that we haven't experienced yet. They're still future. So some of the things we read about in the end of the book of Daniel, we've already seen fulfilled, but other things haven't been fulfilled yet. You say, well, what would God want to teach us through all these visions that he gave to the prophet Daniel? Well, first, in chapter 7, we learn that God is in absolute control of the rise and fall of kingdoms. We see that in chapter 7 because of the vision of the four beasts, which represent world powers. Let's look at chapter 7, verse 6. The beast comes, and you see in verse 6, the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And it comes up here in verse 14, verse 25, verse 27. The truth is that God is the one who gives out power in the world. As Romans 13 tells us, there's no power that hasn't been given but from God. If someone has authority, that means that God has granted them that authority, right? You might work in a place that locks their doors, and you're one of the special people that own a key to that place. You've been granted access to that place. Other people don't have that kind of access. You do. Even so, there are people who have great power in the world. Where do they get it? From God. And just as God gives power, he removes it. Look at verse 12. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away. We already saw that in the story of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4. But throughout history, Daniel is seeing that that's what happens. Power is given, power is taken away. That's the cycle of history until one reality comes to be fulfilled. Look at chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. One of the great peaks of the entire Bible. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. You see, the cycle is that kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Nations rise up and nations fall down. That's history. That's what the kids learn in books all throughout school. But there's a reality coming when Christ will set up his kingdom and no one will conquer it. He will swallow up every other kingdom. He's in control. And he shows his control. You say, well, how can that be true? Because when it seems that nations come and nations go, there's terrible times that come. How can God be in control when such terrible times come? Turn to chapter 8. This is where God shows he's in control even when times turn terrible. God reveals in this vision that there will be great suffering that comes from the great and powerful. Verse 4, this great power did as he pleased, and he became great. Verse 11, became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offerings was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. You see, and it's not hard to sell this point, bad things happen when some people get power. Right? But even in those times, we have to remember that God reverses those things. Look at verse 8. Then the goat, being exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken. You see it in verse 7, verse 22, verse 25. Again and again, someone has power, and then that power is broken. But when we suffer because of all those terrible people who get power, it may make us fret. But we're given this prophetic vision so that we know that no kingdom is ultimately going to stand, except Christ's kingdom. So trusting in any other kingdom is not going to work. Or maybe saying it this way to modernize it, trusting in any other nation's not going to work. In God we trust really is the point. You better trust in God because that's the only kingdom that will stand. But if that's just a slogan, then yeah, there may be days when you think the world looks bleak. Like things are terrible. But there's no reason to despair because we can rest secure as we go to chapters 9 and to the end of the book. God has a plan for both this place and his people. God has a plan for this place and his people. We see it in the vision of the 70 weeks at the end of chapter 9. It says in chapter 9, verse 24, there are 70 weeks that have been declared for your people, that's for Israel, and for your holy city, that's Jerusalem, to do some things, to finish the transgression, to make the end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, that's Jesus Christ on the cross, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, that's to validate and confirm all the prophecies, and to anoint the most holy place, probably a reference to the millennial temple. God has a plan for his people and for his holy place. And God is willing to let people know of what his plans are. Verse 12 of chapter 10. He said to me, fear not. This is the angel speaking. The man there in the vision of the man in chapter 10 says to Daniel, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before God, I, verse 14, came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. You know, we go from day to day not knowing what happens. It's a real nice thing that God is willing to let us know some of the things that will happen that reassure us. Things are actually going to get terrible one day, but God is going to bring those things to an end. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. At that time shall rise Michael, the great prince, who will be charged, who has the charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. Things are going to get bad. But God will bring it all to an end. He's going to make it so his people rest securely in his kingdom. Look at the last verse of the entire book. The last words, the last promise given to Daniel, you shall rest and stand in your allotted place at the end of days. See, God knows the future. Why? Because he's in control of all history. Heaven rules. The Most High rules. He is sovereign. You say, well, what are we supposed to do with that truth? It's one thing to just say, yes, I believe in the sovereignty of God. And the book of Daniel is one that kind of shatters any thought that God is not the greatest being in the entire universe, the most powerful being in the entire universe, that no one can oppose him and win. He is over all, period. But I want you to know, I want you to observe, what did Daniel and company do, given the fact that they believed in the sovereign God? They said to Nebuchadnezzar, the God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Darius said to Daniel, has your God, whom you continually serve, delivered you from the lions? You see, the people who knew God served God. And what will the people do one day when Christ is exalted? Back to chapter 7, verse 14. To him is given dominion and glory and kingdom, and all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. You see, if he's the sovereign, then everyone ought to serve him. That's what you should do. If you really believe in that God, then you should serve him. Say, that's hard to do. These people aren't living in Jerusalem. They're not in God's promised land. They're in exile. They're not able to do what they want. They're not reinforced by a culture around them that's helping them to love the Lord and serve the Lord. They stick out like a sore thumb. Right. But they serve the Lord. This is the great book that says, the people who know their God, chapter 11, verse 32, the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And I want to close by giving us ways that we might serve the Lord based on what we learn in the book of Daniel. You open the first chapter and you see that Daniel served the Lord by purposing in his heart, even when no one else is watching. He's away from home. He's being encouraged to eat something that he knows that he should not be eating. You say, what's the problem, Daniel? It's food. You're not at home. Who's going to know? And Daniel purposes, chapter 1, verse 8, and resolves that he would not defile himself. You know, you show that you serve the Lord by what you do when no one's around. By what you do when the cat's away. By whether or not you will play. You turn to chapter 2. Daniel, who believed in a sovereign God, you say, what does that matter? Well, a sovereign God who knows all things and is over all things can reveal anything too. He prays for wisdom from God. He replied with prudence and discretion, verse 14, verse 23, when God had given him the wisdom, he said, to you, O God, our fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have made known to me what we asked for you have made known to us the king's matter. Verse 45, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. You know, if you would serve the Lord, you'd pray. And you'd ask God for things because you really believe that God can do something. You know, why don't you pray to a beautiful picture or a cross? Because it can't do anything for you. But if there really is such a thing as a sovereign God, then you would well serve him by speaking to him in prayer. And persevering in prayer. You turn to chapter 6. That's when they made prayer illegal. You say, yeah, sometimes things get worse. Daniel had everything great. It seems that Nebuchadnezzar, you know, appreciated him. But then the kingdoms change. Things get worse. Doing what should be normal as a follower of the Lord, prayer, becomes illegal. What do you do? Daniel chapter 6, verse 4, he was faithful. No error or fault was found in him. And when he knew, verse 10, that the document was signed, he got on his knees, and three times a day he prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. People who believe that God is sovereign pray because they believe that God can do things. Last, I would say from chapter 3, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those who served the Lord, they were those who trusted God when they were tempted with things that the king had set up. Remember, that was this chapter where they were told, when the music plays, bow down like everyone else. And don't we live in that kind of culture where everyone is saying to you, bow down, give your allegiance, give your money, give your time, give your energy. Bow down. And why aren't you? And they get mad. Like this says in verse 12. These people pay no attention to you. They don't serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. You see, these people trusted in God. And they wouldn't give in to any other god. They said, we will not serve your gods. Verse 18. Or worship the image that you've set up. Our God is able. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. You see, people who know God, it's going to show up in their service for God. It's going to show up in their energy to serve God, in their boldness to serve God, and how they view God, and how contented they are. You know, people who know God, they're just kind of settled. They're not frazzled. Are you frazzled? Are there times when you think, what difference is it going to make? Who's here? What does it matter? When you believe that there is a God who knows and who sees and who is over all, and one day you'll stand before and serve, then that will change the way you serve the Lord today. And it will make you settled in those moments that people call you not to serve him and to serve something else. So by God's grace, let's pray for his grace to serve him. Let's pray. Father, as we learn from this book of Daniel, the kind of God you are, the one who is over all, high King of heaven, the God of heaven and earth, the Most High, that you rule and nothing can thwart what you do. Help us to submit to that, lean into it, and to serve you no matter what anyone else says. And Lord, that is not always easy. It was not easy for Daniel, for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But we pray that you would make us as bold because we know you, the same God who's sovereign over all. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.